This morning, congregation, please, by the grace of God, turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Excuse me. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, notice how that is repeated twice. Verse 20, whilst I was speaking and praying, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Underline, because we're going to study those two words. What does it mean by being given skill? And what's implied by being given understanding? At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Did you pick up on something while your pastor had called to instruction, John 4, or the passage there, John 14, excuse me, in verse 21? Gabriel tells him in verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth. What commandment? God gave Gabriel the command to head the earth and give Daniel this answer. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. What did Jesus say in John 14, 21? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And what's going on right here, ladies? I will manifest myself to him. So here's a manifestation. Here is the promise of John 14, 21, even though it has not yet been written, but shall be written by the pen of John. The application of John 14, 21 is being worked out right here in verses 23. Daniel is being told, you are greatly beloved of the Lord. And why was Daniel so greatly beloved of the Lord? Because I believed he followed the spirit of John 14, 21, even though, congregation, it was not yet written. He that hath my commandments. Was not Daniel reading a portion of God's word, the book of Jeremiah, at least chapters, 25 and 29, I believe? Was he not praying over the sins of himself and the sins of the nation that led them to go into exile? Was he not trying to keep the scriptures where in the book of Deuteronomy, God plainly tells them, also in Deuteronomy chapter 30, when we looked at that chapter 30 to show that nothing going on in Israel right now fulfills anything? Was he not pouring his heart and being obedient? God said, when I do put you in exile, if you face this city, what did Daniel do three times a day? He faced towards the city and prayed on his knees. They try to implicate him on what? Violating some Persian law way back yonder in Daniel 6. He had God's word, and he was keeping God's word. And so God the Father loved him, God the Son loved him, and now he's going to have a manifestation so that he might understand this next piece of prophecy, this 490 years of God's prophetic timepiece. Are you with me, congregation? He had the word of God. He loved the word of God. He was obeying the scriptures. He was following the dictates found in the book of Deuteronomy. And God honored him because Daniel was willing to honor God. Question, do you decide to honor God in all that you and I do? I know I have failed. But do we attempt to honor him? Look at the board, quickly. I'm going to throw this out once again for you to decide for yourself whether you're a discerning congregation. You have 70 years of exile with three invasions
by the Babylonians upon Israel, more specifically Judah. 606, 589, 586 BC, and the 586 BC conflagration, the temple and the city were totally destroyed, leveled to the ground, just like the Romans would do in AD 70. Question. I don't want to hear your answer, but I want you to answer to yourself. Based on what we've read, based on what I've expounded, based on what you have done in your own readings, in your Christian experience, you have 70 years of exile. Was there ever a gap between the 69th and the 70th year of exile? If there is, the challenge of this congregation is to please show it to this feeble-minded pastor. Is there a gap? I don't think there is. Daniel's reading the book of Jeremiah, and he comes to realize by doing the simple math that the 70 years of captivity are about to end. And he sets his face to Jerusalem. He prays over the national sins, as is found in Deuteronomy 30 when we were here together and we looked at that about a couple of weeks ago. And then you come to Ezra chapter 1, and it seems clear as a bell. The Persians come to town. They destroy Babylon. And within 2 or 3 years after that, King Cyrus gives his edict, allowing the Jews to go back to build their temple. No gap. I see a correlation. The Bible tells us that the 70 weeks of Daniel are 70 sevens. 7 times 7 equals 49. 70 weeks. 70 years of exile. This seems to be a relationship between the 70 years of exile and the 77s that would be brought upon God's people. Congregation, quick review. The 490 years of prophecy, it has a defining starting point in verse 24. It is aimed at a specific people, and a specific city is targeted, the Jews in Jerusalem. Six things, or certain things, would be fulfilled at the end of the 490-year timepiece. The ministry of the Messiah is mentioned. And since we know that Jesus' public ministry, give or take a year, fell between the years 27 and 30 AD, then this historic prophetic timepiece tells you when exactly Messiah should have been walking on this earth casting a shadow. The crucifixion is mentioned. He shall be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die for his sins. He died for my foolishness and your foolishness. Then it tells us that a covenant was going to be confirmed. I believe that's a reference to the new covenant that Jesus inaugurated. And that the city would eventually once again be destroyed. What a desolation. Question. Is there a gap between the 483rd year and the last remaining seven? Because see, ladies, the last remaining seven is where the premillennial dispensationalist gets his 7 years of tribulation, which falls between Revelation 4 and 19. If you can prove that there's no gap in this prophetic timepiece, then this is a lie and not the truth. And scores of people have been deceived because they have no discernment. Since there was no gap here, unless you can find it for me, and I will publicly apologize on that tape and we'll zap it on the website. There is no gap here. According to Daniel's timepiece, everything that I've listed, the A down to the G, would find all of its fulfillment at the end of the 490 years. Okay, ready? From our opening text this morning, it would seem that Daniel's answer to his passionate supplication, confession, and his urgent plea came very quickly to our dear prophet statesman. Notice Daniel 9, verse 20.
Daniel 9, verses 20, and also verse 21, the first phrase in each of those verses. Whilst I was praying, whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin. Verse 21, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. It says, whilst I was speaking, while Daniel had not even finished his prayer, before he can say the last amen to his prayer, heaven answered speedily and quickly. Gabriel went from heaven to earth in supersonic fashion and entered the room of the chamber that Daniel was now probably on his knees, despite his age, pleading for himself and pleading for his nation. Daniel was directing his pleas on behalf of the holy mountain. Look at this. Look at verse 20. Whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, notice, for the holy mountain of my God. He was focusing his prayer, apparently, centering on the nerve center of Judaism, the very temple complex itself, or the very location that Solomon's original first temple was erected and stood for quite some time. He was aiming that prayer to that spot in Jerusalem that was nothing but rubble, all the way back to the year 586 BC. It was still in shambles. Nothing had been touched. It was simply left as a hulk, destroyed, leveled to the ground, and he aimed his prayer accordingly. Notice also the man Gabriel. Gabriel, would you be willing to acknowledge with this pastor that angels have played a very prominent role in redemption's drama? Would you agree? Angels were set outside the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword to guard the entrance to the garden. Angels are seen coming to Abram just before the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be vaporized into simple powder. Angels appeared in the Old Testament. Samson's mom and dad, angels came to them and told them about this new judge that would come on the scene. Angels came to Elizabeth and Zacharias. Angels came to Mary. Angels, in a dream, God speaking to Joseph to take the young child and head south into Egypt. Angels ministered to Jesus there in the garden in his temptation. Angels were there to announce to the woman, why have you come to the house of the dead? He's not here, for he is risen. Angels were in the clouds when Jesus ascended. Ye men of Galilee, why gaze you up? This same Jesus whom you see going up will come back in like manner. Angels intervene throughout the entire book of Acts. And then the writer of Hebrews tells us, do not turn away strangers, because you just might be entertaining a what? An angel, unawares. So angels have played a key role in redemptive history. It is said of Gabriel that he flew swiftly to give heaven's answer to our dear man, Daniel. The second thing I want to point out to you, beloved, is found at the end of verse 21, the timing of the answer. It says that Gabriel touched Daniel at the time of the evening oblation. Off to the side in your margin, this was the time of the evening oblation. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm going to show you through the scriptures that 3 o'clock in the afternoon played a very prominent thing in God's clock. Ready? Turn to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. Elijah is atop Mount Carmel, and he is about to duke it out with over 800 false prophets, hired prophets on Ahab and Jezebel's payroll. Unbeknownst to Elijah, God had 3,000 of his own prophets hid somewhere, being fed bread and water by a faithful servant. But Elijah was under the impression he was the only one left championing for God. Look at verses 36. Notice when his turn came. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stone, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is the God. Notice what time fire fell from heaven. The evening sacrifice. Well, we've got to go a little bit back. A little bit back. Turn now to Exodus 29. Exodus 29. Exodus chapter 29, look at verses 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. So every day, day by day, two lambs were to be offered. One lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shall do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Notice that this was to be a burnt sacrifice, totally consumed. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you and speak there unto thee. Have you noticed this one particular sacrifice? Now we're getting more information as we're going back in time. It was to be done in the evening oblation, the evening sacrifice, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was to be burnt, totally consumed. I'm thinking about another lamb who willingly expired his life the same time on a wooden tree, totally engulfed in his agony for us. Go further, Exodus 12, the night of the Passover. The night of the Passover. Exodus 12, may I turn your attention to verse 6. Exodus 12:6, speaking about the Passover. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. The evening oblation. The evening sacrifice. 3 o'clock afternoon. Now, let's go forward. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Look at verses 33. And when the sixth hour was come, the sixth hour, Jesus was nailed at 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3. You put that timeline together. You have the sixth hour from 9 to noon, noon to 3. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So you go from 6 You got the sixth hour to nine, from noon to three. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Psalm 22, verse 1. Some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he called it Elias." One ran and filled the sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down." Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Now notice this, congregation. The same time he expires, at 3 p.m, while he was dying, the priests were offering up that second lamb according to the law of Moses. Then the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. While that very offering was being offered at the temple to hit the timepiece, 3 p.m, Jesus was expiring. And in conjunction with both sacrifices being occurred at the same time, Jesus giving up the ghost, the lamb at the temple giving up his life, the Father rent the veil from top to bottom. I find it amazing how the synchronization of Daniel's answer comes at a very specific time of day when the Lamb of God would expire his life for us. Turn to Luke 23. Luke 23. Look at verses 44, 46 to 46. "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour," that's noon to three. "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, 19. Look at verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished." I love that. Beloved, I don't believe there's any prophetic fruit dangling in some tree that hasn't yet been fulfilled. All that we're waiting for is the end of time. Jesus comes back, the books are opened, and all men will stand before him and be judged. The goats, the pigs, and the dogs bound and cast by the angels into the lake of fire, and you will get your heavenly reward for services rendered to the Master as being well done. "After this, Jesus, knowing all things, not some of the things, not part of the things, all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and put it with hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day." And guess what, congregation? That's not referring to Saturday. That's referring to the next day on the clock. The first day of unleavened bread was considered a high Sabbath. Notice, a high day. The weekly Sabbath never was termed a high day. It was simply called the Sabbath. But the first day of the day of unleavened bread followed exactly the next day. And that was a Sabbath day. And therefore, notice the time crunch. You have 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they had less than 3 hours to skedaddle to get his body down in the grave. Preparation made, because 3 hours later at 6 p.m. would be the beginning of the next day. A high day. No work allowed. So those who teach Friday to Sunday, so-called Easter timepiece, are also lying to you. Why? No discernment. No discernment. Why did John put that in the parentheses? He's calling attention that this was not simply the weekly Sabbath, but a very special high day on the calendar of the Jews. Well, go back to Daniel chapter 9. You know what is so liberating, congregation? Is when you finally understand the scriptures, when you finally, after years of studying, even when you held erroneous views at one time, which I did, And I'm willing to acknowledge that. When you get your head straightened and you finally can see clearly through the forest, it's quite liberating. It's quite liberating to know, not in pride, but to know in your heart of hearts, I truly understand this portion of Scripture. It's liberating when you hear all the garbage that's out there. And you take a stand against the garbage. And then you get the backlash. It hurts. But when you come home at the end of the day, you get that calm assurance. I know what that says. Very, very liberating to the soul. Gabriel came to Daniel. Well, why in the world did he come to Daniel? Well, look at verses 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee, underline, skill in understanding. Skill in understanding. Well, what did these words mean? Well, for those of you that take notes, either mentally or on your page, whatever, the word skill here in the Hebrew means to be prudent. And here's where your pastor may tread too deep in the swimming pool this morning. It means to be prudent. You know what the word prudent means. It means to have insight. Amber and I joke sometimes because that term is batted around on the radio preachers. But nonetheless, it does mean to have insight. So we're talking about what? Discernment. We got to be a discerning people. In Hebrew, it also implies comprehension. What does it mean to comprehend something? That you understand it. To understand something. And then finally, this really gets you into trouble. The word to be skillful also implies to give heed or to give attention. And there are too many in the church today that don't give heed to anything. They don't. When you try to reason with them, they dig in their heels. And like a unicorn, they push forward with that very pointed horn. They get angry when you try to show them something from God's Word. They are more prone to believe a lie on the radio than to believe the truth found in God's Word. And as a pastor and as one who's been preaching since he was 18 years old to the present hour, I'm amazed at the response of God's people. Nope, there's no prudence, there's no insight, there's no comprehension. And when you give them DVDs and books and you encourage them, well, if you can't see it now, I can understand that. But can you take this here and read about it? I've been in some of these people's homes and guess what I see? My books on a shelf. And I get so curious, I kind of fumble with the book and, man, hasn't been dusted in a while. That tells me they don't want to learn. They prefer to be ignorant. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that you and I don't have the option to be ignorant of biblical matters. When it comes to sin, we're to be ignorant. When it comes to the Scriptures, we are to be men and women of prudence, insight, comprehension. Let me show you where this word is found in the Hebrew text. Turn to Psalms 32. Psalm 32. Look at verse 8. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Amber, would you be gracious to read that for us? Psalm 32, verse 8.
I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye.
See the word instruct? Instruct. Well, when you give instruction to someone, what are you doing? You're taking someone who probably has no knowledge and no hands-on, and you teach them principles and skills and concepts in order to go from being totally ignorant to an apprenticeship, to a skilled person, and then to a master craftsman. And all of you, including myself, you have certain skills and ability that you've learned over time, right? Making awesome cheesecakes. Okay. Well, you didn't wake up one day and just slam dunk. You learned some concepts, principles, measure this and how much of that, trial and error. Homeschooling. There's no book on the market that says how to teach homeschool to your children. I can remember watching my wife just simply wading in deep water getting this going years ago when there was only two agencies in the whole world you could buy homeschool material. Now it's a plethora of tables at some convention. Just two. When I graduated boot camp, they didn't give me my 8 stripes. They only gave me 1. I had to earn the rest. So, congregation, are you instructable? Are you teachable? I've asked that question in this congregation numerous times, and I got the deer in the headlight look. Are you teachable? If you're obstinate, then I will be obstinate. God says to the froward, he would be froward. If you're humble and teachable, then I will condescend on my knees to teach you. Turn to Psalm 47, verse 7, Sister Dolores. Psalm 47, 7. Let's see the same word again used. Psalm 47, 7.
For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding.
Whoa. So you mean to say that when you and I go to church and we pick a hymn book up and we're told to turn the page, whatever, we just simply get through the song by mumbling the words and just can't wait to sit down and then hear the last amen and then rush home? God expects you and I to praise him with the mind in gear. That's why sometimes when I sing the hymns, I look at the words and try to pick in my mind the theology behind the verbiage of the hymn writer, like some of the Christmas carols that we sing. We're to sing and even render thanksgiving, which is a form of praise, with the mind engaged. How often has this pastor told the congregation that when you come into this church building, that you do not check your brain out at the front door? Numerous times. We come here with our mind engaged to have an encounter with the living God. I've had people even resist that, calling it mean, mean-spirited. I kind of wonder who's the one really being mean. Psalm 53 this morning in verses 2, Psalm 53 and 2. This is almost a slap. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Congregation, can I cause you to do me a favor? Look at the last line. Before any man can seek God, what is the prerequisite that comes first? He has to know and understand who in the world God is. Look at verse 3. What was God's summation? Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I kind of wonder whether God is still doing the looking and whether or not God has still found any who understand and then seek. I rest my case. We got to be a discerning people. I'm not asking you to be a PhD theologian in Greek and Hebrew. I'm asking you to be a discerning people. Just because something sounds good, makes sense, you got to test it. 1 John 4, test every spirit. I want you to test me. I welcome your testing on me. But from the scriptures, not from another fallible man, because I'm just as fallible as that man is. All right, go back to Daniel chapter 9. It says what? Not only skill, but understanding. Well, lo and behold, when I check this word up for your convenience, the Hebrew word here means, ta-da, discernment. It means discernment. Hold your place here. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let me show you where this Hebrew word is used, at least here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6. Everyone should know where we're going. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6. 4, 6. Keep therefore and do them. This is Moses' instruction to this second generation of Israelites born and raised and nurtured in a 40-year trek. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, quote, surely this great nation is a wise and discerning people, unquote. We looked at this one time before. Israel had a worldwide evangelistic mandate. They were not to build walls around the Gentile dogs. They were to let their light and their salt shine and be sprinkled. If that was not their calling, then why in the world would God say that the Gentile nations would say this of you? Quote, surely this great nation is a wise and discerning people. Those nations could only say that is because those nations would witness with their own eyes and hear with their own ears the testimony of a covenantal, obedient people. You and I are under the new covenant. Do you love Christ? Do you love His Word? Do you believe you have the Word? Do you keep it? Do you cherish it? Do you defend it when need be, when the time and the occasion arises? And He says in John 14:21, My Father will love him, I will love him, and I will then manifest myself to him. Do you want Christ to manifest himself to you through the scriptures, whether it's preached, read, taught, whatever? There it is. Keep and do. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. I bet all of you here, I bet everybody in this congregation can actually quote either this particular passage, or you can at least write it out, I bet. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, 5. Notice, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, not simply part of it, not 99.9, all the heart. And lean not to your own discernment. And that's where you and I get into trouble. Oh yeah, God's word says this, but I'm going here. Oh yeah, God's word says that, but I'm going to do this. I can care less what that verse says, and I can care less what the loudmouth says, even though he's reading it right there, clear as a bell from Scripture, and I can see what he's saying. I can at least see where he's going. But me, obey him? Never. I'm not going to obey my pastor. Who's he? He ain't God. I know that. He can't tell me what to do. I know that. But you're going to take my advice and throw it behind your back? Well, do so. And when things blow up, don't blame me. Scripture says very clearly, do not lean on your own discernment. Look at Proverbs 4 and 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Not $15 an hour, though that's good, it helps, pays bills. The principal thing is wisdom. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get discernment. So, go back to Daniel 9, and let's wrap it up. We got one more verse to look at, and the clock keeps ticking. Verse 23. At the beginning of my supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Those of you taking notes, David is told, I want you to understand the matter. The Hebrew word translated here, matter, means speech, utterance, words, or sayings. So Daniel is being told, by God, I've sent my agent, the man Gabriel, on one mission. He's here to let you know exactly what the 490-year timepiece I'm about to give you, what it all means. I want you to understand the matter, the speech, the utterance, the saying, or the words. So Daniel needs to perceive, he needs to know, he needs to give heed, he needs to make a discernment of the 490 years that are about to be given to him. And beloved, we have to do the same thing as well. What else does it say in that verse? I want you to consider. This word translated consider in the Hebrew congregation, listen to this. God sounds like a broken record. It means to perceive, to discern, to know with the mind, to have insight, and to understand. I didn't write it. I didn't pick the word. God, the Holy Spirit chose that word, not me. I'm just here to tell you what it means. It means to perceive. It means to know with the mind, not with the heart, mind, intellect, insight, to understand. And then the word vision, for those of you jotting down, the word vision, in the Hebrew, this word means what is seen with the sight, a spectacle, or a phenomenon. A spectacle, something seen with the eyes, or a phenomenon. And so Daniel is about to be given something very, very unique. This is one of the most important prophetic timepieces there in Scripture. Because if you understand it right, and you do the math correctly, brothers and sisters, you will be able to know exactly when Jesus should have been here. Ought to have been here. Had to be here. And there was only one man on the globe making such exorbitant claims and doing such exorbitant miracles and who died such an exorbitant death that fit the timepiece. And that is your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two applications, and I'll put a period to this lesson. God has gone way out of his way to reveal himself through nature, through conscience, through preaching, through the written word, and through the living word, his Son. There's no excuse for anyone to tell you and me, I don't know God. He has revealed himself through the book of nature, the book of conscience, the book, and the living book that was here when he had to be here. God is most willing to manifest himself to men. I'm here to tell you, congregation, God is most willing to manifest himself to you. But you've got to seek with him with the whole heart. You have to get help from others. Daniel needed Gabriel's help to understand the timepiece. Do you trust me enough to give you help? What do you do with my help? And congregation, finally, the mind. Look up here. The mind is the center of true worship. You have the intellect. You have the affections, and you have the will, are all contained up here in the mind. And when you come to church, or wherever you go churching, mind, affection, and will are to be orchestrated as one in his worship. Whether a congregation that you can count on one hand, or a megachurch of thousands. I hope to God that I have laid upon all of our hearts here this morning, whether you agree with me or not here this morning, you got to be a discerning person. You got to be a discerning person, because there's a lot of slick tongues outside these walls, ready to snatch you. And as your pastor, I'm here to protect you. Let's pray.